You know, it reminds me too, wouldn't it be great if we could clean up all our messes and all our problems and they stay cleaned up? And the fact of the matter is, we had church work day, but we're going to have another one at some point, aren't we? Because grass and vines and weeds have a way of coming back. They have a way of growing again, and they do in our lives as well. Now, you think right now, well, I'm going to apply that to our spiritual lives, and you can get that application because we've got to keep things cleaned up. But this morning, I'm going to apply that simple picture a little bit differently, and that is to our world at large. There are a lot of government entities, ambassadors, hard workers that spend their whole lives trying to broker peace treaties all over the world. And there's a funny thing about cleaning up somebody else's mess or trying to help them clean it up. As soon as you leave, you know what happens? They start all over again. And maybe that's nowhere easier to see than in the Middle East. It seems as if no matter how hard other governments and other people try to go in there and broker peace, no matter what treaties or accords are signed, it just seems it starts all over again. The hostilities in the Middle East just seem to start all over again as if they ever ended. And this morning, we're going to launch right into a message series that will carry us into Christmas Eve, all the way to Christmas Eve. I'm just calling it, Will There Ever Be Peace in the Middle East? And as we go through this message series all the way to Christmas Eve, we'll answer that question. We'll answer that question. Will there ever be peace in the Middle East? The fact is, it's more to it than just governments and contracts and treaties. The Middle East is the seedbed for three of the world's major religions: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And as such, there is a deep spiritual factor to the conflict we see all the time in the Middle East. And I was curious, so I just did a little bit of research. And this is just a taste. This is just a picture, not much to it at all. But did you know, since the turn of the century, 1999 and the year 2000, right in there, to today, there have been 20 acknowledged wars in the Middle East. Just in that short amount of time. We're only talking about 14 years. And three of them are still going on. On record wars in the Middle East. Three are happening right now, but there's been 20 in just that short amount of time. What's different about that hotbed? What's different about the Middle East? Well, that's what we want to look at as we move along in this series. We're going to look into the spiritual factor of what's happening in the Middle East, and we're going to apply it to ourselves. Don't misunderstand, this series is not a history lesson. I'm not interested in us just looking into the history of what's happening. It's not a political lesson. As always, we will be looking into the Word of God and applying that to our lives and seeing how God speaks to what's going on in history and in the Middle East specifically. This morning, we'll start with considering the roots of the conflict in the Middle East. As we go along in this series, we'll look at the rise of Islam. In 2 weeks, we'll talk about the differences between Christianity and Islam and why there is so much hatred of Islam for Christianity. And eventually, we will arrive at an answer to the question, will there ever be peace in the Middle East? I hint at that answer this morning. It's the same answer we may ask for ourselves: will there ever be peace in my life? Will there ever be peace in my family? Why do I experience so much conflict in my family, at work? Where do I find peace? And the short answer is in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. So this morning, let's dive into the deep end. We're going to look at the roots of the conflict in the Middle East, how it happened in the first place, why there is so much tension and conflict, wars and hatred embedded in that one area of the world. And it all returns back to one individual in the Bible. One individual, a man named Abraham. The three major world religions that are called monotheistic religions, that is, we believe in just one God, those three religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, all claim Abraham as the originator of their religion and of their faith. They all go back to him in the lineage of their faith. So it's important that we understand that, and for the roots of this conflict, draw a straight line back to Abraham. So we need to read a good portion of Scripture this morning to have the story in our minds and an understanding of how it is that Abraham, he did not start this conflict. We're not blaming it on him. But there is a spiritual truth embedded in the life of Abraham and Sarah that demonstrates to us the outcome of their lives that eventually created the conflict that we see. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 15. We're going to read a few passages in the book of Genesis this morning. So in your Bible, find Genesis chapter 15. A lot of times before I preach, I say, if you have your Bible, turn to this passage. I've never asked you this question. Do you have your Bible? Do you have your Bible? Good for you. Good for you. On your device is fine. Just have your Bible. But why, if it's on your device, no texting or Facebook while we're looking at the Word of God, okay? Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. After these events, the Word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And this is the Word of the Lord. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Abram continued, look, you have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir. Now let's pause there just a minute, because this is a critical point that Abraham is making. He has chosen for himself, by the custom of the day, an heir for his family, because he and Sarah are unable to bear children. And it's customary, therefore, for him to choose someone born into his household, even if by a slave, to be the heir. So he's done nothing wrong. He's simply done what is custom of the day. But God shows up and God says, you have a completely different purpose, Abraham, and I'm in charge of it. Look at verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to him. This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. He took Abraham outside and he said, look at the sky and count the stars if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And verse 6 means that Abraham's faith was such that God saved him by his faith, credited to him as righteousness. All right, now jump ahead. Genesis chapter 16 and verse 1. Now you'll notice God is not speaking in this next passage. We've just listened to God talk to Abram, but God is not speaking. Genesis chapter 16 and verse 1 says, Abram's wife Sarai had not borne any children for him, but she owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Sarai said to Abram, since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps through her I can build a family. And Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave her to her husband Abram as a wife for him. This happened after Abram had lived in the land of Canaan 10 years. He slept with Hagar and she became pregnant. When she realized that she was pregnant, she treated her mistress, that is Sarah, with contempt. Then Sarah said to Abram, you are responsible for my suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and ever since she saw that she was pregnant, she has treated me with contempt. May the Lord judge between me and you. Abram replied to her, here, your slave is in your hands. Do whatever you want to her. Then Sarah mistreated her so much that she ran away from her. Now jump down to verse 15. So Hagar gave birth to Abram's son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son Hagar had. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Chapter 17. Still jumping ahead, chapter 17, verse 15. Now the story picks up with God talking. God talking. Chapter 17, verse 15. God said to Abraham. Now, along the way, folks, if you're not familiar with the story, along the way, God changes their names. That's for a whole different time and a different sermon. But now they are Abraham and Sarah. God said to Abraham, as for your wife Sarai, do not call her Sarai, for Sarah will be her name. I will bless her indeed. I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will produce nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down. Then he laughed and he said to himself, "Can a child be born to a 100-year-old man? Can Sarah, a 90-year-old woman, give birth?" So Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael were acceptable to you." Now notice that. Abraham asks God if Ishmael can be the heir that they have been wanting and asking for. Verse 19, "But God said, 'No. Your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will name him Isaac. I will confirm my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his future offspring. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will certainly bless him. I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him greatly. He will father 12 tribal leaders, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will confirm my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this time next year." When he finished talking with him, God withdrew from Abraham. Now, one more time, chapter 21. Chapter 21 and verse 2. "Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time God had told him." Now in verse 5 of chapter 21, we're told that Abraham is 100 years old when Isaac is born. In chapter 21 and verse 9, "Sarah saw the son mocking the one Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham. So she said to Abraham, 'Drive out this slave with her son, for the son of this slave will not be a co-heir with my son Isaac.' Now this was a very difficult thing for Abraham because of his son. But God said to Abraham, 'Do not be concerned about the boy and your slave. Whatever Sarah says to you, listen to her, because your offspring will be traced through Isaac. But I will also make a nation of the slave's son because he is your offspring.' Early in the morning, Abraham got up, took bread and a water skin, put them on Hagar's shoulders, and sent her and the boy away. She left and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba." And we will stop the story there. The history that is chronicled afterward, Isaac and his bloodline are those of the Jews. Ishmael and his bloodline are those of Arab descent. In fact, Islam, the Muslims, believe they trace directly all the way back to Ishmael, the bloodline of Muhammad, the founder of Islam. There is no argument and no reservation for Jews, Christians, or Muslims in this distinction, that the Jews came from the bloodline of Isaac, and the Arabs came, and all the people groups in that group came from the bloodline of Ishmael. So where's the argument? The argument is, which one of those two half-siblings were the blessing of God? Which one of those two men is supposed to be the heir to the promise of Abraham? Islam argues it's Ishmael. And they have crafted stories to prove this, that Ishmael is the one that God intended all along to be the blessed son of Abraham, the one who would inherit the land, they argue. But you and I know, as we have just read, the Bible teaches that it's Isaac. And God repeats, not once or twice, but three times, that while he will take care of Ishmael, and Ishmael coming from Abraham, God's patriarch, Ishmael, and his descendants will be blessed. Now that assumes they will worship God and do so rightly. But even though he will bless them, Isaac is the child of promise. Isaac is the heir to the nation. Isaac and those who will come after him will inherit God's promise and, specifically as we read it, God's covenant. When we look at the conflict in the Middle East, we are looking at history's most destructive and pervasive sibling rivalry. And it goes back to this moment in history. And it began with the fact that Abraham and Sarah decided on their own to have an heir. Even though God had already told them he was going to bless them, they decided on their own to have an heir. So historically, we see this bloodline between these half-siblings that has created two completely different people groups who both claim that their ancestor is heir to the promise. So they have been fighting over this for generations. Spiritually, however, we see the root of the problem was simple, plain disobedience. That's all it was. Abraham and Sarah didn't believe God and were disobedient to God. Right now, Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. It has overtaken Judaism in nearly every country and is about to in America as the second largest religion in that nation. Christianity is still, by the numbers, the largest religion in the world with the most adherents throughout the world. Judaism used to be number two, but worldwide, Islam has either gained ground and overtaken Judaism or is about to. This is not a conflict that's going to end. It's one that's going to continue and keep spreading and out of the Middle East into every country in every part of the world till Jesus comes back. But it's important to look into the Word of God and realize the Bible defines the point of this conflict. The Bible helps us understand how to view this conflict. The Bible tells us clearly who's in the right. The Jews indeed were heir of the promise, and it's Jesus Christ who came out of the Jews. The blessing of God, the covenant of God, draws a direct line through Isaac to Abraham, not Ishmael. So the descendants of Ishmael do not have a claim on the land, as they claim they do. Instead, had they been obedient to God, had they worshipped the God of the Bible, God would have blessed them in a different way, but would have blessed them, taken care of them. Later on in the series, we'll consider our relationship with the Jews as Christians, how we should consider that, look at that. But what I want us to get this morning is just very simple. The legitimate child of promise was Isaac, and it's always been Isaac. The key for the people of the Middle East is the land, the covenant and the promised land, the geographical battle of who is a true nation, who is a true state, and who truly should be in that land. But the root and the seed goes all the way back to Sarah and to Abraham. It's from disobedience born of impatience. So this morning, for just a moment, let's go a step beyond the history lesson and let's look at our own lives just a minute. As this series continues, we'll learn much more about Islam and the conflict and whether there'll ever be peace in the Middle East. But before we do that, we need to look at ourselves a little more closely. We need to understand that a lack of peace in our own lives is often the result of simple disobedience to God. Just that simple. An unwillingness to believe God's promise, an unwillingness to believe God's word, a desire to take matters into our own hands, as Sarah and Abraham did. They said, well, God is taking too long. So we're going to initiate the promise. We're going to push God's hand just a bit. And that resulted in generations of hostilities and conflict. What can we learn from this? For just a minute, I want you to remember a few things just a minute as we look at this together. First of all, a simple disobedience to God always disregards the long-term impact. It always disregards the long-term impact. Do you realize that your unwillingness right now to obey God, to be faithful to God in whatever He's asking of you, your unwillingness to submit your desires to God and your will to God, is not just about this moment. It will have long-term impact. If anything we learn from the story of Abraham and Sarah and their lack of faith in God, their disobedience to God, is that generations have been impacted by this. The whole world has been impacted by that simple act of disobedience. And we're told that Ishmael was born when Abraham was 86 years old. And Isaac was born when he was 100 years old. If they had just waited 14 years. You ever thought about that? 14 years. How impatient are you? How impatient are you? You want to push God. You want to rush God. You want to make up God's mind for God. What you're really doing is being disobedient to God. We all do that. But we need to park at that moment and say, God, I trust you. And I don't want the future to be shaped by my disobedience. I want the future to be shaped by God's promise. So first, our disobedience to God always disregards the long-term impact. Secondly, it always demonstrates a lack of faith. It always demonstrates a lack of faith. That is the big picture in the story. If they really trusted God, they have to trust God for the whole time period. If you're struggling with what God's doing in your life right now, you're trusting God, whether it's relationships or finances, sometimes you have to wait. You have to wait for God to work. You have to wait for God to bring about those circumstances in which He can bless you and show you what He's doing. But whenever we want to rush ahead of God, whenever we're disobedient to God, the plain truth is we don't trust God. We don't believe Him or believe His Word. That's why we need to go back to His Word and say, God, this is difficult for me. It's hard to wait, but I know You're at work. You're at work behind the circumstances, and God, I want to stick to Your promise. I want to believe You, God, and believe Your promise. Then last, disobedience. As simple as it is, disobedience displays a lost sense of purpose. A lost sense of purpose. When we are obedient to God, we stay with His purpose. If Abraham and Sarah had been obedient to God, what they would have been doing is affirming and confirming that they believed God's purpose for them. They believed God's promise for them. They believed that God had a direction and a blessing for their lives. I love that we read Abraham, that he laughed. Well, we would read later that Sarah laughed. It's hard to believe when God makes a promise that seems so far outside the boundaries of what can happen in our lives. But that's how God works, isn't it? And when we surrender our purpose and our lives to God, when we are obedient to Him and we put our faith in Him, we can know that God's purpose will unfold. Abraham and Sarah subverted God's purpose for a time. They tried to make God, they tried to take a different direction and develop a different purpose and do it on their own. It's a good thing you and I don't ever do that, isn't it? We say, God, I surrender all to You tomorrow. God, I surrender all to You, but I want to do what I want to do. I want to take the job I want to take. I want to live where I want to live. I want to serve where I want to serve. God says, but I have a purpose for you, a purpose that will bless you and will guide you and will unfold and unpack for you everything I have for you in your life. That's when you and I make the decision whether we're going to be obedient to God, because simple disobedience to God always displays a lost sense of purpose. I forgot what God wanted to do. And I just was impatient. And God, I want to come back to You and I want to receive back Your purpose for my life. Maybe that's where you are this morning. This grand historical story boils down to one simple thing. They didn't trust God. And look at the results of that. Wouldn't you rather adopt and embrace God's purpose for your life than try to make it happen? Make God surrender to your agenda and your purpose? Wouldn't you rather say, God, I want to serve You no matter what. I want to live by Your purpose rather than try to live my own. And one thing I can guarantee for everybody in here, if you're living your own purpose, you know how this feels. It is so much harder. It's so much harder to craft your own life and to live your own purpose and to guide your life by your own will and your own wisdom. It's so much more work, isn't it? Don't you feel so tired? You know why that's happening? Because you're in disobedience to God. And if you wake up in the morning and you say, God, I want to obey You in Your purpose for my life, that's where the Bible says there's liberty in that. There's liberty in faith. There's freedom in the Son of God and freedom in faith because He sets us free to live His purpose and to live the life that He has for us. In 1954, Life magazine published an article called Why Johnny Can't Read. And one of the things they pointed to in the article for the reason that American children were having trouble learning to read in the 1950s was, now seasoned adults remember this, the Dick and Jane series. You remember that? See Jane run? Run, Jane, run! Over and over and over. See Jane run, run, Jane, run. And we read that all into the 60s too, by the way. Well, 1954 that article came out, and William Spaulding, who was an executive in the education division of a major publishing company, read that article and it got his ire up. He said, you know why we're having trouble teaching kids to read with the Dick and Jane books? It's because they're boring. A child reads it over and over and over, the same sentences. They're always linear. They're always doing basic things. They don't go anywhere. He said, that's kind of dull. And then he had an idea. He said, what if we have children's books that are engaging and colorful and maybe use rhyme and rhythm to teach kids to read? We had a real good friend named Ted, and he went and called Ted up and said, Ted, we've got to talk about this. And he shared with Ted his vision for children's books that would be engaging and exciting and use rhyme and poetry and rhythm to teach kids to read. And he knew that Ted was an excellent illustrator because Ted was already doing illustrations and paintings for NBC and for major magazines and publishers. So he got his friend Ted and said, I just want to impart to you that vision. You think you can do anything with it? He said, well, I think I can. So Ted went away, and 1 year turned into 2 years. And during that time, Ted had a different picture, a different image of children's books. And he parked on the idea that if you could take a children's book and you could bring out one major rhyme, just one major rhyme, instead of the Dick and Jane books that have in them action, see Jane run, run Jane run, da 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 da. You had a rhyme that stuck, a rhyme that was colorful, and then you had illustrations that went along with that rhyme that brought out the life of the book. Wouldn't the kids like that better? Wouldn't they learn to read better? And in 1957, he published his first book. And the two rhyming words that were the benchmark for that book were cat and hat, as Ted Geisel wrote under the pen name Dr. Seuss. When you and I decide we're going to live in disobedience to God and we're going to develop our own purpose, we live pretty much a Dick and Jane life. It's dull. It's difficult. It's the same thing over and over. And it feels like we're working so hard all the time for anything to happen. But then when we come to God, we say, God, your word says you have a purpose for my life. If I'm simply faithful to you and obedient to you, I want to live your purpose. You know what God unfolds? He unfolds, and the Bible actually says this, the rhyme and the meter of your life. It was the Apostle Paul that said, God has good works for you to walk in. And the phrase he uses literally means poem. God has a poem that he's writing for you, the rhyme and the rhythm of your life, the color, the spectacle of it, and God unfolds that for you and me when we're obedient to him, when we surrender everything to him. Instead of this over here, Dick and Jane kind of life, we're living God's poetry of our lives. It doesn't mean it's easy. That's the cat in the hat. Doesn't mean it's easy, but it means it's faithful and obedient, and it's what God wants of our lives. So I want to ask you just very simply this morning, does the story of Abraham and Sarah resonate with you, not so much because of the history of the conflict of the Middle East, but because right now in your life, you lack peace in your life because you know you're disobedient to God. And you know it. I want to ask you this morning if you would surrender that to God and come to God this morning in your heart of hearts or right here at the altar and say, God, when I leave this place, I'm turning it all over to you. I want your purpose for my life. I want you to guide my life. And I want to be faithful to your promise for my life and not try to make my own. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray together. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, as we pause here just a moment, the conflict on the other side of the world, God, is reflected right here in our hearts, as it begins with the decision to obey. If Father, I pray for each one in here, God. Each one of us, Father, who claim to follow Christ, Father, that we would today come to terms with whether we are obedient to you or not. Whether we're trying to live our own lives and give lip service to you, Father, or whether right here, right now, you're showing us in our hearts, God, that we're being disobedient. And Father, if that's us, I pray this morning we would turn it all back over to you. God, today would be the day we surrender everything to you. We say, yes, God, we will follow Christ and all that that means. God, I pray you would forgive us, Father, for our disobedience. I pray, God, you'd fill us with your Spirit, that we would walk in faith in Christ. I pray, God, you'd restore vision for our lives and purpose, Father, as we turn everything over to you. And God, I pray for that one or two in here, Father, who need Christ as their Savior. Father, even now you're speaking to their hearts as well. As life has just seemed such a struggle, God, and they realize they need Christ. I pray, God, today the one in here, Father, who needs Christ as their Savior would be saved. God, I pray for the believer who needs to come to the altar and yield everything to you. I pray for those of us, God, who have wandered off from you, God, and tried to live our own lives, that we come back today. God, I pray that the core of it all, Father, is we would decide today to be faithful and obedient to you in whatever you desire in our lives. So God, bless us now as we come to a time of response, Father, as we come to a time of prayer and decision and response. God, I pray your Spirit would be at work in this place today, that he would move us, God, that we would honor and glorify you and lift up the name of Christ in our decisions today. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.